Hi, you're listening to audio from The Dwelling. We hope you enjoy the message, and for more information, please visit us online at www.thedwellingtx.org.
Tonight, how I want to start is in a reading from Isaiah 53, starting at verse 3. And this is real... It's a prophecy that gets fulfilled with Jesus and Good Friday. This is hundreds of years before. This is hundreds of years before Jesus actually goes to the cross and dies. This is what it says. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We begin tonight in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters and again called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber.
Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a palace called the Stone Pavement in an Aramaic Gabbatha. Now it was the day of the preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, behold your king. They cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified.
So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of a Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather this man said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothes they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross were his mother, cross of Jesus, were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold, your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold, your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When he had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who had earlier come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there.
just going to spend a little bit of time in God's Word here. My focus text tonight is, I don't have it on the screen, but that's okay. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he says, "It is finished. It is finished." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you right now in this time to just spend some time reflecting, God, on what your Son Jesus has done for us. We thank you that you had put this plan of salvation into effect long, long ago. We thank you that you fully aware and were fully aware of what you were doing and how you went to the cross to pay our to pay the price that we really owed. And Jesus, for that we are so eternally in your debt. God, I pray that you would just help us now with this message as we reflect a little bit upon some of this, God, as we think of some of the words and even the songs tonight, that old rugged cross. God, guide us in what this looks like and what this means for our lives, that we're not reflecting on simply something that happened a long, long time ago and has no impact for us today. God, help us to make the connection, the heart connection, of how what you have done for us thousands of years ago is radically shaping and changing us right now today. Help us to make that connection tonight, God. Bless this time. Help me to simply convey your truth and let us hear that now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I actually really hate projects. I hate projects that I can't finish in a day. Is that anybody else? I love a good project. I love projects. I love little tinkering in the garage. I love tinkering in my yard, right? But I like it when a project that I have is like I can accomplish it in one day. A couple weeks ago, I started noticing this spot on the side of my house that was holding water. And in my head, I'm like, man, I know what that needs. That needs a French drain. That needs a spot where the water can jump into a pipe, and I'm going to get that pipe out to my ditch, and it's going to be awesome. I'm not going to have a wet spot. And so I literally one day, on my day off, I literally walked out and I was like, you know, I'm just going to start digging. And so I just start digging. Well, in my head, I could accomplish that maybe in a day. And it just didn't play out like that at all, right? I mean, I'm going to Home Depot. I'm picking stuff up. I'm digging. I'm calling the, you know, 811 or whatever you're supposed to call those people, which was good, but also I still hit something. Those, like, they don't mark those exact. You know what I mean? You gotta, you know, there's a little bit of grace there. I don't think it's a big deal. I think it was like a cat. I don't know. Everything works in our house, so I feel good about it. But our neighbors, no, I'm just kidding. And so, like, I'm putting in this French drain on the side of our house, and literally this past week, I finally went down and picked up some sod. And I picked up a bunch of sod, put it in the back of our van, went home, laid the sod out. And it just feels good. It feels like I put some water on it. And it feels like that project is finished. But it took me way longer than I was hoping it would take. Well, Jesus tonight from the cross yells, "It is finished. It's finished." And it's actually interesting because it's actually in the Greek just one word, tetelestai. Tetelestai. It's one word. That word means it is finished. Finished. Done. Like complete. Project over. Tetelestai. He cries out from the cross, Tetelestai, finished, accomplished. And as I was thinking about that a little bit, as I was really reflecting on that kind of passage from John 19, verse 30, where that's what Jesus says, right? He says, it's finished, it's accomplished. And he gives up his spirit and he dies. My question is, like, what is finished? Like, what is the work that he did? Like, what did he do? What did Jesus actually do? Like, if you look at my French drain, right, you're like, you know what I had to do. I had to dig a hole. I had to go to Home Depot and buy some stuff. I had to go and I had to call 811 or whatever it was called. I had to put my level out. I had to figure it out. I had to put sod back in. I had to water it. I had to do all. I know what I had to do to accomplish my project. But the question of Jesus is like, what did he do? What is he actually finishing? What's the work that he's putting in? Like, he dies, right? He dies, but, okay, but, like, a lot of people die. People die all the time. I mean, is that the work that Jesus, like, he died? That doesn't seem too dramatic when people are dropping like flies all over the place, right? Like, what is Jesus actually doing? When he says, Tetelestai, when he says, finished, finish what? Have you ever kind of thought about that? What is he finishing? Well, to kind of get at this, you have to start thinking about our problem of sin, okay? You got to start thinking about the problem of sin. Well, what is that problem? Well, Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says this, the wages of sin is death, right? The wages of sin, what is that? The wages, the cost, the price tag. Like if you wanna, if the consequence, like when I tell my kids, don't do that or otherwise I'm gonna, you know, do this. That cost, yeah, I'm gonna do it anyway, Dad. Then there will be a wage. The wages, the cost, the price of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. See, we think, here's our deal. We think something like lying. What's the worst thing that could happen? What's the worst thing that could happen with something like lying? See, we lie and we think, well, the consequence of that lie might be, at its worst, like maybe a broken relationship. Like we do the math a little bit, we're like, yeah, you lie, that could kind of unravel and could be a consequence of a broken relationship. Or greed. You know, you start to get greedy about the stuff of this world. Well, what's the greatest consequence that could come from that? Maybe your bank account gets hit really hard. And all of a sudden you have to like foreclose on your house. Like greed, what's the worst that could happen? When you like, you know, click on pornography, what's the worst thing that could happen? Like, the worst thing is we think about it, the worst thing might be that, like, it's an embarrassing moment when it's found out. Like, that, we understand that that would be an embarrassing moment, an embarrassing time. I mean, what's the worst thing that could happen with abuse in a relationship? I mean, it could be jail time. Could be jail time. You might go to jail for it, but, like, we think that's the worst. But see, the wages of sin is death. See, there's something deeper than simply foreclosed house, bankruptcy, broken relationship, embarrassing moment. There's something deeper. The wage, the cost of sin is actually death. And not only death, see, we think of it as, well, it's just me and the people around me that I might affect. Sin actually begins to affect our relationship with God. Right? And we get this. It actually starts to affect our relationship with God. See, Adam and Eve, when they were in the garden, okay, some of us know this story early on in the Bible. When, you know, God says, don't eat from the fruit from the tree that's in the middle. Don't eat that fruit. And they kind of roll the dice a little bit, don't they? Well, I'm going to take a bite. And they roll the dice. What are they rolling the dice on? Are they rolling the dice on, man, you know, whether or not this piece of fruit tastes good or not? Is it rolling the dice on, well, maybe God put something like on it, you know, that's going to hurt us or something? No, they're rolling the dice on disobedience of God. They're rolling the dice on death and life. The consequence of sin is death. The consequence of sin is death. It's separation from God. Isn't that what happens when Adam and Eve take a bite of the fruit? What happens? God says, you now have to go over here. I need to remove you from the garden. And there's actually a separation that begins to take place between God and humanity. It's a death of the deepest kind. There's a separation between us and God. It's disobedience. It's rebellion. It's mankind, humankind's issue of rebellion against God. God's clear commands, God's clear direction for our lives and for life and for goodness, and our disobedience of that. Are constantly saying, nope, I'm going to do it a different way. I'm going to go somewhere else. And what happens? We begin to go and we begin to live like this. We begin to overeat. Oh, man, I never shared that one before. I like it when he goes after those guys who are on the computer. We overeat. We begin to forget about the people around us. We don't think about the poor. We really don't care about our neighbors. The wages of sin is death. This disobedience to God, this equals death. Of the worst kind. This equals you now have to go out of the garden. You have to go over here. This brings separation from God. This lying, disobedience, rebellion against what God would have for us in life. This brings death. And what happened? And see, how does people die? Well, our heart stops. See, our world and our culture looks at it like that. Yeah, but why does our heart stop? Well, because we're deteriorating. Yeah, but why? Why do we deteriorate? Yeah, well, because cells, right, they can't get better. Cells get only worse and worse. Why? Why does that happen? We say sin. Sin. In this world, sin in us. Our sin, we die. The wages, the cost of sin is death. And what do? Oftentimes what happens is we start to think that maybe we can dig out of this. Maybe we can get ourselves out of this situation. And if it's disobedience to God that brings about death and it's rebellion against him, then maybe us trying to live really good lives, right? If we try to live really good lives, then maybe that'll get us out. Anybody trying to do that? Anybody trying to live the best life possible so that potentially the wage of sin might be a little different for you. Maybe you could like even the balance a little bit. Maybe you could make it so you like, you don't, maybe it's like half death or something. But what's the proof in the pudding on this? Let me tell you the proof in the pudding on this. None of you in this room have lived as good a life as Mother Teresa. Right? What about like St. Augustine? What about like Billy Graham? Guess what happened to all of them? They die. They're dead. You think back to the greatest people who've lived in this on this planet. You think back to the people who've made it happen, who've lived extraordinary lives, who've foregone the earthly desires and pleasures and simply lived the perfect life, or what seemed like, you know, the perfect life kind of thing, and they die. They die. The wage, the cost of sin is death. Have you ever thought about it like this? You die because of sin. Mother Teresa died, and she's a pretty exceptional lady. But she dies because of sin. We all are sinners. Babies die because of sin. We're infected with this. Sin passed down from generation to generation, conceived in this. Death. Death. Even the smallest sins, what seems insignificant, brings death. The wage of sin, the cost of rebellion is death. Separation from God. See, it's this. This is why Jesus came. This is why Jesus puts on flesh, even though he's divine. This is why Jesus steps into time, even though he's from eternity. This is why Jesus comes as a little baby, even though he's the Alpha and the Omega. This is why Jesus comes and lives perfectly, even though he's tempted in every way and around every corner. He is perfect. He's perfect. He does no wrong. Now think about this. The wage of sin is death. And then we come together tonight and what do we focus on? This Jesus on a cross. And what's he doing? He's dying. The perfect one. Dying. How? How is that possible? The wage of sin is death. Here is one who is bigger than that Bible verse. Here's one who's above it, who stands above that Bible verse. That doesn't apply to him. He's perfect. How does he die? How is he on a cross dying? Let me take you to 2 Corinthians. Look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Listen. For our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus. For our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, He made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, who was perfect. He didn't do anything wrong. See, it's on the tree. It's on the tree that Jesus is taking every lie, every sexual sin, every broken promise, every hurtful word, every fill in the blank. And he's sucking it, and it's being put on him. Every single sin that's ever happened, and every sin that's to come in the future. All of it. More and more and more and more. And we see on the cross this point, this moment where all of evil across time, all evil is there on Jesus. Jesus begins to transform this Romans text. The wage of sin is no. The wage of all sin, the wage of every evil thing. Oh, this will have to be taken care of. Who can do it? It's on the cross where Jesus is paying the price. He's paying the consequence. He's dying your death. He dies your death. He's being separated. And that separation from God belonged to you. And he cries out, Tetelestai, it is finished. That work of taking all sin upon himself and paying the consequences of that sin, paying its price, paying its cost, suffering its consequences. Every hateful thought, every stolen hour at work, every drunken night, everything. On him. On the cross. Paying the price. See, listen. Here's my thought. As God is pulling away from Jesus on the cross, he's drawing ever nearer to you. As God is pulling away from Jesus, as Jesus suffers what you and I will never have to suffer, separation from God, hell itself, the consequence of sin, God not looking at Adam and Eve and saying, be gone. God looking at his only son and saying, you're over there. You're outside the garden. Why? So that he might draw ever closer to us. As God pulls away from Jesus, he gets closer to you. This is why Jesus came. It is finished. This work is done. It is accomplished. It's been paid. It's been paid for you. It'd be like me saying to Jacqueline, my wife, I need to put in a French drain. And I go outside and I grab onto a shovel and I step out and there's this French drain put in. My neighbor, or maybe one of you, I don't know if any of you are nice enough. No, somebody comes and puts in a French drain. I'm like, huh? It's finished. It's done. Go put the shovel away. Go put the shovel away. It's done. It's tetelestai. Finished. Finished. The price has been paid. He died your death. He died your death. One day you will die, but just as he says to Mary and to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Even he who dies, listen, he who dies in me, he shall live. See, our death now, even our physical death I'm talking here, has been transformed in Christ. And it will be a death that goes right into life. That wouldn't have happened if Jesus hadn't come. That's not how that would have played out. Funerals around here are very different now. Because Jesus has died our death. He's paid the price for your sin. He's suffered your separation. That's what the cross is all about. That's what Jesus has done for you. Tonight, I'd like to spend a little bit of time. Each of you has a little note card with a pencil. There's a couple things you can do with that tonight. What I'd like you to give some thought to is this. I'd like you to just spend a little bit of time writing down on that little note card. I'd like you to spend some time thinking about some specific potentially general thoughts around sin in your life. Sin, brokenness, things you know you shouldn't have done, things that your conscience still brings up and reminds you of. Things that are still nagging at you. Or potentially a general, I'm a big old sinner. And I got so much, you needed to give me a notebook. Fair enough. That's me. I would need a notebook. You know, we couldn't afford laptops for each of you to write them all down. But I'd like you to think a little bit about some specific sins in your life, or potentially just even writing down all my sin. Maybe that's all you write down, all my sin. And in just a minute, Mr. Richard is going to come up here with his team. We're going to have music in the background. We're just going to spend some time in worship, you know, right where we're sitting. And if tonight you want to, you don't have to. Nobody's going to make you or anything like that. There's not going to be anybody ushering you out or anything like that. But if you want to, you can come up whenever you're done, maybe writing some notes down. And we're going to spend some time in this. There's no rush. No rush. But if you'd like to, you can come up. And we have kind of two different options here. One is we have some hammers up here with some nails. And I'd like you to just hammer those babies on there. If that's... you would like to keep your thumb, somebody else can hammer it, or we have some thumb tacks that you can just push on. Spend some time writing down potentially specific sins. if you want to get really specific with something that you're nervous somebody might see, I'll simply say at the end of service, don't be afraid to come up here and just grab yours and take it home with you. Or you can leave it up here and I'm going to collect them at the very end. And then I'm not going to look at them. I'll just burn them I'll just get rid of them. Okay. I'm not going to look at them. So however you want to do it, that's fine. If you don't want to come up and you just want to hold on to it and think about it, that's fine too. But at the end of this, this cross is going to be full of sin. And that's what it's all about. So just spend some time thinking. No hurry. Mr. Richard will come up. We're just going to spend a little bit of time reflecting. And when you'd like to come up, these guys here will help you nail it up. He died. I believe for all of eternity, I think we're going to be in awe as we look at the most glorious, powerful God of the universe. We will be in awe. And I think we will forever remember He died. He paid the wage. Wow. Tonight, may you leave in peace. May you leave in peace knowing that our Savior, Jesus, died for your sin. And your sin is gone. Your sin is gone. Because of what He has done for you. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. You're forgiven.